I am grateful to be in the Lord's house this morning with you. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts in the first chapter. We're really going to be all over the first five chapters this morning, but start in chapter 1. We've been looking at the book of Acts over the course of the last few months. We'll make our way in the next many months through the rest of the book of Acts. But I pause today to reflect on these first five chapters. It is within these first five chapters that we get a progress report about how things are moving forward in the church that has begun now in Jerusalem and spreads out from there. We also get from these first five chapters some summary statements that will help us define what this early church, this church that was planted there by Jesus himself, what this church was doing. What were the activities that were prevalent in that first church? And then I think we glean from that, finally this morning, some gospel strategies. What is it that we need to measure ourselves against? What is it that we need to use as the outline for our strategy as we continue to move forward in the grace of the Lord? So before I read this morning, let me stop and pause to pray. Loving Father, thank you for the book of Acts, and specifically this morning, thank you for these first five chapters from which we can harvest these nuggets of truth that would be an encouragement to us here at South Georgia Baptist Church and for us as a part of your greater kingdom. Father, help us to understand all that we need to understand, to be busy doing the right things. We don't want to be a people that are just busy, but we want to be a people that are producing fruit in your kingdom for your glory. Would you guide us and direct us? Would you bless us with your presence and your powerful spirit of truth this morning? Would you draw us to yourself? And ultimately, would you challenge us to fully submit to your direction and leadership? And we would give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in chapter 1 and find just one verse here in this set of progress reports. Verse 15 tells us the starting point for this church. Now we have just witnessed Jesus being caught up into the air. He's been taken up into the clouds. If you read those first 14 verses, you see the you see the church gather and they're devoted to praying, and as they are together with Jesus on this Mount of Ascension, he is carried away from them into the cloud, and the witnesses there, the angels say, don't just stand here gawking up into heaven, because this Jesus who's been taken up from you will come in the same way that he's gone. Get busy was their reply. And so verse 15 tells us the starting place. In those days Peter stood up among the believers. The company of persons was about 120. So the apostles, the family, the biological family of Jesus, and others were there. We don't have the roster of all of those that were present, but we know that the early church, when it gathered, was a small group. 120, as they gathered together, stood with Jesus there and watched him as he was taken up from them. And from that 120, They were going to fan out across Jerusalem, beginning to serve, and they were going to see what God was going to do by taking a few and making many. In the second chapter, we know that after Peter preaches, that the Spirit of God truly did a great work. And it says in verse 41 that following that sermon at Pentecost, just 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, that 3,000 souls came to know that Jesus was indeed the resurrected one. 3,000, it says in verse 41. So from 120, as they began to do whatever it was that they were doing, proclaiming the name of Jesus as the one and only Savior, they saw 3,000 come to know Christ. So now our total roster would seem to be 3,120. In the fourth chapter, we read the next number in verse 4, "So many of those who heard the word and believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, I think that's exactly what it means there. There were men, and those men numbered 5,000. That doesn't include those that were there of their wives and their children. Many of those also had come to know Christ. So the number is expanding. Maybe we got 10 or 12,000 by this time. By the way, by this time, I wish I had a perfect timeline for the book of Acts. But I think and they're all over the place, the commentators, the theologians. My best guess would be by the time we get to the end of chapter 5, we're no more than 2 years past the resurrection of Jesus. But we're not within the first 30 days. The time is expanding, and now a year or two after the church has been formed and founded and begins to continue to grow, we see the number now is at 10 or 12,000. In chapter 5, we get yet another progress report in verse 14 where it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." And they quit counting, I guess, kind of like counting worms in the bottom of a bucket. They just say there's multitudes of both men and women. As they gathered together in the name of Jesus, as they, in response to what Jesus had said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church," as Jesus begins to build his church, over the first couple of years, the church advances and the kingdom grows exponentially. These five chapters also give to us these summary statements, and there's a purpose here. I want to come up with the equation. What is it that we must be about? So what were they about? Look in verse 1 or chapter 1 again. And let's find from chapter 1 a summary statement of what it is that they were doing. In verse 12 it says, "They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is near Jerusalem, and they gathered together. Verse 14 gives us that statement. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So in summary, what this first church began to do, they began to come together in one accord. There was this unity among them, this singleness of purpose and passion that draws them together. And when they come together, they drop to their knees. They come together, and in one accord, they pray. Now remember, the early church has been witness to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that at one point, while Jesus was still alive in his resurrected body, he preaches at one time to more than 500 people that were gathered together. Now, some of those 500 were among the first 120. They had been witness to Jesus in his resurrected form. They had seen the scars in his hands. They knew that he was the one that had died, had been buried and placed in that grave to stay for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. They were witness to that. They knew that he had overcome death and the grave, and because of that, he was a game changer. Their lives were completely altered because they had come to know the resurrected one. And because they knew the resurrected one, they devoted themselves to prayer. At the end of chapter 2, following the sermon at Pentecost, we get maybe the most famous of these summary statements of what it is that the early church was about. Look in verse 41 of chapter 2, and it says, "And those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves," in chapter 1, they devote themselves to prayer, but we see in chapter 2 that they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. We see that unifying factor again as they come together and they have all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. The church comes together, and there's several things that the church is devoting themselves to. There's lots of activity within the church. That includes, as it did in chapter 1, prayer. They drop to their knees. But in addition to that, they sit on the edge of their seats, and they hang on every word of the apostles. They are excited about what we should be excited about. God's word is real to them. The disciples, the apostles, are retelling again the stories of Jesus. They are telling again of his parables and his teaching, of his miraculous work. They're telling again how Jesus is truly the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And the church hangs on every word that the apostles share. There is fellowship. There is the breaking of bread. And I think that is a suggestion that when they came together, they were faithful to do as Jesus had taught them to do, to break the bread in memory of his broken body, and to share the fruit of the vine as a memory of the blood that he shed for them. They broke their bread with glad hearts. We see them as they come together in verse 47, praising God. By the way, I thought we were going to have liftoff this morning as we were singing that last song together. It is wonderful to lift our voices together in praise. Singing is one way we worship. I was witness to what was going on in the lobby before the worship services and in and around the walkways here in the auditorium as loving people were loving on one another and sharing and praising God for all that God is doing. Praising is singing, but it's more than that. It's the chatter that happens as we remember how good God is. It's stepping back and saying, Griff, you look good today. And I'm grateful that God has brought you back to us. Praising God comes in lots of ways. Look in chapter 4 for a couple more summary statements, and there are still a couple more. Look in chapter 4, verse 32, there's another summary statement. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that they had anything that belonged to them that was his own, but they had everything in common. And there was great power, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Summarizing all that was happening within the early church, as literally thousands are coming to know Christ, they say they were of one heart. Again, the unity of the body, and the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus beat the devil. He beat death. And we worship a God who is alive. And that was... That was the punctuation mark for every one of the sermons that the apostles were to preach. In chapter 5, we read yet another summary statement in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together. Again, there was unity within the body when they went to Solomon's portico, a part of the temple complex. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, people were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. As Peter came by, at least the shadow of his shadow might fall upon them. And people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and their afflicted and unclean spirits. And they were all healed. And in verse 42, again, the final summary statement in this section, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. So, as we read these summary statements, my purpose is to boil them down and to come to the place where we say, okay, this is indeed what this unified body, this body of believers, this is what they were doing. And let me just start by suggesting that first chapter, when they came and hit their knees in prayer, with one accord, they came together to pray. Let me expand that notion, and it's seen clearly throughout the first five chapters. But the church worshiped. Now that seems maybe it's anticlimactic. It's simple. The church needs to worship. We are here to worship. The church needs to be corporately worshiping. But remember, worship isn't just a corporate phenomenon. It's an individual function as well. Worship is just our response to Jesus, to His death and His burial and His resurrection. It's what we do because of what Jesus has already done. And it is borne out in our lives in multiple ways. It is borne out in our sacrifice back to Him. It is borne out in our service to Him. It's borne out in our surrender to Him. And when we come to worship, we come not to see how beautifully and loudly we can sing. We come to respond to the one who is alive. We come to respond to who He is. When the church in Jerusalem came together, no doubt over these, what may have been 2 years, every time they came together, they were reminded that it was not about them, but it was about Jesus. They talked nonstop about Jesus. It was Jesus who had gone to the cross. It was Jesus, the fulfillment of all of those messianic prophecies. It was Jesus that they came to worship. It wasn't the experience they came to worship. It wasn't about anything other than Jesus. It was a response to Jesus. And they worship. So when it says in chapter 2, verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread from house to house, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. They were, whether they were in their homes or whether they were in the temple complex in a large group, they spent time remembering the magnificent work of Jesus. I think there was a second thing that is woven through these five chapters, and that is that they were making disciples. You remember in the last words of Jesus, we see them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but we see them more clearly in Matthew 28, where Jesus, in his great commission, he commissions the church, saying to the church, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go everywhere and make disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is an apprentice, if you will. A disciple is one who faithfully follows. The church was busy multiplying the apostles. Do you see that? Peter didn't stand up in front every time they met together. But Peter was quick to say, in this home, around that table, and in this home, around that table, the name of Jesus needs to be proclaimed. In every home, in every gathering, there needs to be somebody to take the place of the leader and the teacher. And we need to multiply the disciples so that when there's now 12,000 or 15,000 or a multitude, there are now multitudes of others that are doing as the apostles had done in the very beginning. And now they're not hanging on every word that Peter says, but they're hanging on every word that this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy are saying. And they're saying the same things over and over again because they've learned what it is to teach the gospel of Jesus. It must be happening in small groups. It needs to be happening in our Sunday school classes. It needs to be happening around your kitchen table and mine. But I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. They devoted themselves, chapter 2 says, to the apostles' teaching. So, they worshiped and they made disciples. There's something sweet that's happening among these group. They're acting like they love each other. The end of chapter 2 talks about how they were selling their belongings so that they could meet the needs here and there. The end of chapter 4 records again the sacrificial way they were giving. Jesus had taught that the little widow who gave the 2 copper coins gave more than the one who emptied his piggy bank, though he made no sacrifice at all. All I know to say is that when the early church gathered together, they sacrificed so that the needs of others could be met. They gave even when it meant a sacrifice. They were faithful. And as I consider the the place that God has brought South Georgia Baptist Church, I'm fully aware that there are those that have gone before us who have given sacrificially so that we can be in this beautiful auditorium, in this beautiful building, and have the tools that we have. And I know that there is sacrifice seen in each of those. But it wasn't just about the money. It was about the tender touch. We see over and over again in the first five chapters that they were meeting needs. When we get to Acts chapter 6, we're going to see that again in a more explicit way. But suffice it this morning to say that there was ministry happening. I got a phone call yesterday from one of our Sunday school teachers. Pastor, will you pray concerning this specific need, and will you reach out? Though the call came to me, it wasn't a call that I would do it. It was a reminder that there are hurting people. There are hurting people, and there's a congregation full of those that are faithfully ministering to people that are hurting. Thank you for being among those that are touching with a loving touch those that are in need. That was happening. Worship, discipleship, and ministry. And lastly, this morning, there was evangelism. They were multiplying. When we read that center section of chapter 5, and we read that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That didn't happen because Peter did it. That didn't happen because the other 11 apostles were faithful to share the gospel with people who needed to know about Jesus. Yes, they were. But evangelism wasn't relegated to the professional few. Evangelism was something that everyone was a part of. Wherever they went, they were amazed at a God who would save them. God, the God of the universe, would save a sorry scoundrel like me. And God, the God of the universe, loves you and gave His life on Calvary's cross so that you might have the safe and secure future based upon His grace. Everywhere they went, all of them were compelled to tell the story of Jesus. It was with boldness that they shared the story. So when we look in chapter 4 and we read about the prayer meeting, we read the prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, they're praying. And now, Lord, look upon the threats of these and grant to your servants, the church, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Their prayer was not that God would make it easy for them. Their prayer was not that people would out there learn about Jesus. Their prayer was that God would change my heart and make me bold so that I can go and be a witness to the resurrection power of Jesus. That was what the church was praying for. The church wasn't praying that it would be easy. The church wasn't praying for somebody else to do it. The church was praying that I would have the boldness to share with my neighbor that I would have the boldness to share the love of Christ with my coworker, that I would have the boldness to share the love of Christ wherever I go. I want to pray for boldness. This morning, before we get to the invitation, I want to share with you and invite you to pray for the mission team that is leaving to go to Denver. Some of that team has already gone ahead. They're probably worshiping right now in Denver at 5280 Church. They are there to serve this week with more than 100 children signed up for our summer camps. We will have an opportunity to touch the lives of each of those 100 children and their families. It is my plea and theirs, our team's plea, that you would pray for them, that they would have boldness to say, "Hi, my name's Mike. What's your name? How can I pray for you?" Wherever they are, whoever they meet, oh God, would you give them boldness to share the love of Christ? Carla and I will get on an airplane in the morning and fly to Mozambique. Mozambique is in eastern South Africa. We'll be there for 2 weeks. We'll be working with 300 of the Mozambicans, pastors and wives. We'll be training them, and the second half of our event will be leading them out into the marketplaces to just do door-to-door, one-on-one marketplace evangelism. We are praying that literally thousands will come to know Christ. They're hungry, and they are responding to the good news. I want to pray for boldness. I want to pray for myself and the other 20 or so on this team that Carla and I are going to be on, that we would be bold to share the gospel, that we wouldn't hesitate. If you are a part of the team going to Denver, would you make your way up front right now? Carla, would you join them on the front? We're going to pray that God would commission these to go. I want to multiply this prayer. Marcus Wilson, would you come front and center? Jonathan, would you hand him that certificate? A couple of weeks ago, our church voted to license Marcus Wilson to the gospel ministry. God's calling young people. It's kind of appropriate that our newest pastor would hand the certificate of license to Marcus. You know, God's busy. You know, it has been within this year that we've seen Jonathan step to the forefront, and we've called Jonathan now as another member of our pastoral team, serving the Lord faithfully here. Marcus has been called to the gospel ministry, and we're simply agreeing with God. We're just saying, Marcus, go and flower as the one that God has called and commissioned to be a part of this great work. Kent Jackson, would you do me the honor and favor of and I'm surprising Kent with this job. Would you pray right now for all of this? Would you just pray that God would do.
I would. Would you please join me in prayer? Oh, Father, we do pray for these people. We pray for their safety. We pray that you would give them energy and stamina. Oh, God, we pray that you would give them boldness Amen. To share the gospel. The opportunities are just wide open. The fields are ripe and ready. And, Lord, these people are willing. And so I just pray that your Spirit would accompany them in everything they do, everything they say. And, Lord, let's bring people into relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, as these are making their way back to their seat, Kent, thank you very much. I want to turn and talk to the rest of you that are still in your seats. Just as it was in the church in Jerusalem, it wasn't Peter and the other apostles and everybody else, but God put his hand on the church, the whole church. And he commissioned the entire body of believers to be about the business of being bold in sharing their faith. Our invitation time comes now, and I want to invite you to respond. We haven't made a long plea this morning that you would come and be saved. But if you are here today and you're not a believer, and I want to tell you that Jesus died for you. And if you would pray to accept Christ today, then today indeed is the day of salvation. But I would challenge you today, church, that you would commit to a life of boldness. Let's pray. Move among us, Lord. Commission all of us. Send all of us boldly to our neighbors and our co-workers and our sphere of influence. Challenge us today not to sit on our laurels and continue to do what we've always done, but to move out and to see the gospel penetrate the darkness. Give us boldness that we might see the glory of Jesus surround us. And we'd be careful to praise you in Jesus' name.